around the world, our brothers and sisters coming to join us today. Lord, we just confess the blood of Jesus over this connection.
Oh, yes.
Lord, we know the enemy doesn't like this word going forth. But Lord, we already stand on the ground of victory that was wrought for us at Calvary. And we thank you for this. Lord, we are also aware that we're able to come and worship you today. But Lord, how often we take it for granted. We just view it as another meeting, another fellowship. Father, we commit this word now into your hands, and we ask that you will speak into our lives and hearts, because faith comes by hearing. We're justified by faith. We make it into the kingdom of God by faith. There's no other way than to believe and to obey that which we hear. So Lord, we thank you now for this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, last week, if you remember, I opened up with a title, The Purpose of This Body. The Purpose of This Body, and we began to discuss why you're here, why God has brought us into this assembly, indeed why he has saved us. And that is that we are to function, we're to come together in fellowship, in the ordinances that God places in the body. Indeed, it is the Holy Spirit who baptizes us to function in the body. And you will know if you are baptized into the body, you will know by the fruit. You will know by the way you act, the way you come, the way you offer yourself, the way you are open to be used with the gifts that God has placed in the body. Indeed, these are all part of the signs that Jesus said, by the fruit they will be known. And that fruit is seen in an active way, not only by the way we live, the way we come over, the way we treat our neighbour, our enemy, and so on, but also the way we come and we function in the body of Christ. God never baptizes people into the body simply to be spectators and to take and take from it. We are here to give. We are here to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And this is why the church doesn't break through as it should sometimes, because we still have not understood why I'm here, my purpose, my whole being, why I'm here. If we only ever see it, that we're here simply just to listen to messages week after week, you have failed to understand your role and function in the body of Christ. Because unless the word that we receive and hear changes our lives and conforms our lives to our consecration, our function, our being in the body, unless it conforms us and changes us, we fail to hear. We are actually deceiving ourselves. And simply by the fact that we come to Full Gospel Assembly, that makes me an overcomer. It doesn't at all. Not at all. So we need to know our reasons why we meet, why we're here. And we looked under several areas, didn't we, last week? It's also, we showed that it's a proclaiming or a proclamation of the gospel. As we learn, as we're taught the word of God, so we share, we're ready to share. It's the preaching and teaching of the kingdom of God. We secondly looked at the church is for manifestation of Christ's glory. So God can only be glorified if we are partaking of what God is putting in the house of God. He can't be glorified, in other words. He's not just glorified by speaking it. He's glorified by living it. And thirdly, the church is to reveal and demonstrate to the world the love, grace and wisdom of God to a dying, sinful world. In other words, we are lights set on a hill. The church is set up high. It's a beacon. And that is to reveal and speak to a dying world. And sometimes that means that we have to be active in our walk, in our confession. Sometimes it means that we have to speak out against sin, against rebellion. We have to take a stand for the faith. We also looked at the church is to reveal and demonstrate to the world the love, grace, wisdom of God. We also looked last week that the church is for fellowship with other Christians, waiting for the second advent and for eternity. So it's a coming together, meeting together in true fellowship and in unity, waiting, encouraging, looking up as our redemption draws nigh, encouraging one another as our redemption draws near, as we're seeing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of this is essential. But I want to move on today, because the purpose of this body also is to bring and establish us under a theocracy. Now, out in the world, we are under a democracy. And we do not rebel against the democracy that is set up by the government that we in the West find ourselves. Certainly many countries and nations in the East and Far East are not under democracies. But the point is that we find ourselves under a form or a level of democracy. It isn't really true democracy as democracy per se. But it is a form of democracy. And the point is that we're still able, as believers, to come and meet in comparative peace week after week. So the purpose of this body is when we come together in fellowship, we are no longer, in a sense, in a democratic environment, although the body finds itself in a democratic environment, the actual meeting under the headship and lordship of Jesus Christ is a theocracy. Because the theocracy starts in the body of Christ. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because the kingdom of God is a theocracy. And we pray it. So it's firstly established in our lives, in our hearts, in our consecration. So we are not under a democracy, but a theocracy. You see, there are many meetings, churches today, that think they're a theocracy, but they're not. The papal system, the Pope, its ecclesiastical hierarchy, they believe that they govern by the bishops, the people. So that's how they see a theocracy. They see that the church is governed by an ecclesiastical hierarchy, bishops and the Pope that heads it. But that is not scriptural. That is not, again, how the body of Christ is to meet. Presbyterians see that their meetings are centred round eldership or elders that are ordained. And so the elders have the say. And the elders rule. They have somehow a sort of a phone line that is special to God, unlike the people. That is fundamentally how Presbyterians meet. Or you have the congregational system with democratic rights of membership, so that the members actually all vote to find out what is the will of God. And so everything that is decided by committee meetings in the church, and the members vote on whether it is right to have a new building or vote that elder in or whatever it would be. Again, thinking that the Holy Spirit blesses that and anoints that. But you see, the theocratic government is each local church headed under the Holy Spirit, or under the Holy Spirit's leadership, and has authority in its own affairs. In other words, it's autonomous. This body is under the headship of Christ. Amen. And it is the headship through the Holy Spirit. He leads, guides, anoints, appoints. He is sovereign and decrees what He wills.
Amen.
And we submit totally to His Lordship. And there is basically the difference. And that is why, you see, because we are a meeting like that, therefore we pray, we intercede. It is important that the body comes together to seek the mind and will and leading of the Holy Spirit. It is the body's responsibility, and this is why Jesus said, "My house is a house of prayer," because being a house of prayer keeps the body, His body, a theocracy. Therefore, the church is involved in prayer and in intercession and seeking the mind and will of God for His body. It's essential. And you see, we have those who are not with us, who've left, because they didn't really hear and understand what the Spirit was saying to the church. And very often you find that they're no longer with us because they're people who don't join in prayer. They don't see that prayer is essential for the body to be a theocracy, to hear and be led by the Spirit. So they then begin to form their own mind, their own opinions, and then deceiving spirits attached to it, and they think they have the mind of God, and because the body doesn't follow along with them, they then go off in rebellion. That's how it happens. The devil gets in. That's what happens. So, even though we are a theocracy, yet we find ourselves in a democracy. And we are to function in whatever government, whatever state, whatever country you find yourself in. Now, I'm just going to remind ourselves again, with this in passing, what it says in Romans 13, verses 1 to 7, which you all know very well, but we do need to remind ourselves of these things. Romans 13, chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, where we are to submit to whatever government is in. And it says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for there are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fair to whom fair, honour to whom honour. That is impossible for an unregenerate world to live and submit to that. And they don't. And that's why we have all the riots and the unrest that we have today. It's interesting that the Muslim faith certainly doesn't adhere to that. Why much of the rebellion that we find taking place today around the world is indeed Islamic in nature. And yet they will say that they are the seed of Abraham. So believers are called to be peacemakers. Now we know that we are to submit to what authority, what government, what headship, what leader is there. And we're also to pray for them. Where we are restricted or hindered in our confession and belief as Christians, then there are times when we have to take a stand for the faith. And not only do we take a stand for the faith, but we bear the consequences of that stand. Many believers, and certainly early Christians, particularly under Nero, had two options. Either they renounce the faith, or they'd be burnt at the stake. So what option do you have in a situation like that? How can you deny the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom you love? So therefore, under extreme circumstances, which it can be, you have to take the consequences. And we're also going to see, under the Antichrist, the believers who are left are going to be faced again with that same situation. Either you renounce the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive this false Messiah and bow down and worship him, or you bear the consequences. And it shows us in the book of Revelation that because revolution, which is what it is, they're revolutionaries in nature. Antichrist is a revolutionary, he's a rebellion. Often revolutions bring back barbaric means of execution, which will become back, will be beheading. That's what the Bible shows us. So, what are we obedient to? We submit and we pay our taxes. And we're finding that our taxes, our rates, the cost of living, you name it, all the while it's going up and up and up. And we're all of us, as overcomers, being tested in this area. And I'm only too aware of it myself. And I find myself at times really speaking out against it. The oppression, depression that it causes. And always the poor are the ones who will suffer, who are vulnerable. And of course that's nothing new. History shows us right through the centuries. They're the ones that feel the whole pinch. But you know, when we stop and think, if we can just channel all of that and channel it through into prayer, intercession, warfare, we have the greatest weapons at our disposal. They're far greater than all these dictators and politicians who pass legislation and law and so on. These are far greater. Yet our problem, when we start to gripe and moan and rebel against these very things, this is what hinders our prayers. This is what stops our very prayers that are trying to bring relief, bring peace, bring deliverance, our very griping and moaning, which is unbelief, hardness of heart, is the very thing that the devil wants in the house of God to hinder our prayers and intercessions to actually bring about deliverance and change. And we've all fallen subject to it, have we not? And so this is really what the Apostle Paul is bringing up here. Submit to it. Doesn't matter. God will supply all your needs. Whatever bills come in, God will supply it. Don't open that door to anxiety and fear, because what it will do, it will then get you to start griping, moaning and rebelling against it. And what does that do? That stops your prayers from being answered. We have to be on our guard in this. All of us. And so, we can pray effectively. We can intercede. And God can open and show us the needs. Show us families that are struggling and so on. And our prayers are being heard before Almighty God. And they can steer these laws. They can hinder them until eventually the church, the overcomers, are then removed. And then it's a rapid decline. But all the while we're still in the world, you have the authority to steer, to help, to be led by the Spirit, to see that the poor, that the oppression can be lifted from them. This again is what I remind us. This is why Jesus said, my house is a house of prayer. But it'll never be a house of prayer all the while we're still wrapped up in self. Me, my problems, my life, my overcoming. You're no good. You're no good. Now, coming back to the church, we see also that the church, being a theocracy, has authority to select men to help in ministry, the needs to the body. The church has that authority, led by the Holy Spirit, to help where the needs are. To even appoint eldership as the Spirit leads. To pray blessing upon those that are going into mission or whatever it will be. The church has that authority and blessing by the people. And so, yes, maybe an elder might pray over one, but that is backed by the church. That's all it is. We also see that the church has authority when it's called for to discipline members. This, of course, is shown in 1 Corinthians 5, 1-13. You can read that in the quiet time. But the church has that. And it is right at times that the church disciplines. That's what keeps the church healthy, moving on. So that it can bring sometimes that sinning member back into true repentance and change of mind and heart and direction. We know that much through the teaching of the word is also to admonish. And so if we're open, we will listen to that. And we'll say, yes, Lord, that's speaking to me. That is admonishing me. I know I'm not right in this. And so it causes us to go and seek God. That is ultimately what the Word of God should do. It has authority to minister ordinances. I know that when this assembly started to function, one of the things that was clearly put to me, you do not have authority to minister communion. You are not ordained as a priest. And that was clearly given to me by outsiders when we started to move and the Holy Spirit called us to come away. But what does it say in 1 Corinthians 11:23? For I have received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus the same night took bread, broke it, and distributed it. And also with the giving of the wine as well. You would not be allowed to do that in an ecclesiastical church. The bishop, the elders are the only ones who have the authority to do that. So they would view this assembly, this church, as in rebellion. And that was made very known to me in the early days. You'd be surprised some of the things that we had to go through to stand firm and to believe that God was with us, leading, guiding us and blessing us. You see, the body has authority to deal with its affairs and to settle its affairs, its own differences, and not to go to civil courts and start suing and getting involved in litigation and so on. That says this briefly in 1 Corinthians 6:1-5. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints would judge the world? And if the world would be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? In other words, it's saying, if you can't deal with your affairs, then how will you ever be able to deal with the affairs of the world when it's going to be judged? Makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah. Do you not know that we should judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren. And so it goes on. But brothers go to law against brother, and then before unbelievers. And this is what they were doing. Taking cases to an unregenerate believer's a court, and God saying, you have no place in here. If the Holy Spirit is head over the church, he should be able to deal with whatever differences that can occur in the church. And sometimes they do. And God has to abrogate, he has to step in and deal with a situation that can take place between believers. He was set into it. And so, the Holy Spirit is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. He sets the standard, and sometimes we don't like it when there's that rebellion there that resists against it. See, you have some who've gone because they want it their own way. Or they didn't see it was just. And they didn't like and couldn't see that actually it was God was dealing with that situation. And of course it'll always be the elder or the pastor will be the one who actually gets the blame for it. Even though they cannot see that it was actually the Holy Spirit who was coming, having the last say. And he does every time. He is the judge. He is the judge. And we submit under that leading and guidance. So you see, to want to remain under the headship of Christ, we have to start learning the fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom. And you see, that is why the early church grew like it did, because They had a divine revelation of the fear of God. God had become present over the body. And they knew it. You see, they had come out, or some of the Jews had come out of their background, at least they had learned enough and were aware that when God's presence came, the fear of God was there. You see, Western world Gentiles have to be taught all of that. They don't understand it at all. That's why we, you know, don't understand really the fear of God. It's still in the fibre of the Jewish community, in their history, their background. There's still that sort of understanding, in a sense, even though it may be fleshy, worldly, but there's still an understanding of the fear of God, and you don't mess about with that. But we have to learn that. And so the fear of God was set upon the early church, and it was that very fear that was adding to the church, bringing people in. It was a fear because they saw that God was sovereign. The Holy Spirit was ruling. The book of Acts is really the acts of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're really seeing taking place. And again, we believe that that is being restored back to us. And so the authority of the body with Christ's head is final because of his headship. And whatever he decrees, whatever he pronounces, whatever he will do, is final. And we've seen that. And you can't argue with it. He knows what he's doing. Let's turn to Matthew 18, verses 15 and 19. Matthew 18, verses 15-19. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And then if he refuses to hear, then tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen, a tax collector. And then it goes on about what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and loosened, and so on. So, even if civil authority steps in, we're not to have a defiant and rebellious attitude. Even if it does step in. And sometimes it may step in. It might step in into Christian families. It might step in because lies have been said that as Christians you're not really loving or you're abusing your children because you're encouraging them to walk by faith and not to trust in the arm of the flesh. There's coming a day when civil authority might step in on that. So what do you do? Do you rebel against that? No, you don't. You get in prayer. You get in prayer. Indeed, I would say to any parents who are bringing up children, you lovingly, gently point them to the Word of God. And as that Word takes hold of their lives, so they gradually conform to what they hear and what they see, and also the example and the way that you live as parents. But you don't force it upon them. And if a child wants to go to the doctor, doesn't want to trust the Lord like you're doing, then you don't force that child. That child is coming to a place of accountability where they can think for themselves. And so we have to be very wise how we bring up our children in godly fear. And that would, of course, go for other things. You are finding today now civil authority is intervening and stepping in as to how you discipline your children. Well, do you rebel against that? No, you don't. You pray. You know, these are all moral and ethical situations that we have to face. Some of us face it, some of us don't. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in to show us, to guide us, and to lead us. But you mustn't have this defiant and rebellious attitude. Why? Because this affects the unity and oneness of the body. And sometimes you want to lash out. Yes, it's grossly unfair. But what are you going to do? You go like Jesus, a lamb to the cross. That's how we are. And the reason we're like that in nature and temperament, because we know the power lies in prayer. And you will only know this if you're a man or woman of prayer. You will not understand this otherwise. And you know you won't understand it, because when and if these trials come, you'll see that you don't understand the power of prayer, because rebellion is rising up. It gives itself away. So this oneness now that we're coming to, which is absolutely paramount. If there's not a oneness and unity in the body, then this body is weakened. And God cannot be manifested in our fellowship, in our consecration, in our coming together. And I'm just going to remind you very quickly of scriptures that tell us about this. I'll just read it out to you in passing, because this is one I use often, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, that has to be God who will do that. Because I can tell you, human nature being like it is, that is impossible. Can never be achieved. It has to be by the Spirit. There's no divisions. Perfectly joined together, having a same mind, same judgment, as the Spirit is leading and guiding. What does it say in Acts chapter 1 verse 24? Acts chapter 1 and verse 24. I've got quite a few scriptures here now that I want us to speak in all of this. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 24, and they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who knows the hearts of all, show which of those two you have chosen to take part in the ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." So there we see in that unity and oneness, they appoint another in the office of apostle. But that could only come out of unity and oneness. Having the same mind and judgment, seeking God in prayer to take the place of Judas. Then in Acts 13, Acts chapter 13 verses 1 to 4, Acts 13 verses 1 to 4, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius, Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. That could never have been achieved if there wasn't true unity and oneness in the body. That ministry could never have been sent under an anointing. And this is why ministries can be sent from churches, but there's no anointing on them, because there's not unity and oneness. The Holy Spirit is not sovereign. Therefore, it cannot be blessed. It gives itself away. why we do not see the things at times that we see, why we're not seeing these greater works, signs following. It's because it doesn't come out of true fellowship, unity and oneness. Doesn't take much of a revelation, you know. Let's look at Acts 15, 22, 23. Acts 15, 22, 23. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barabbas, Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they wrote this letter by them, the apostles and elders and brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. And so it goes on. So it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch. The whole church was involved in sending ministry. It's not just sent by one man or an elder or a few elders. The whole church is behind ministry that is sent forth. That is its anointing, its blessing, the power, the signs that follow, you see. What does it say in Acts 22? Sorry, Acts 15, verses 22, 23. Acts 15, verses 22, 23. Oh, I've just read that. I'm so sorry. Getting carried away here. Yeah, I just read that. Now also, if we could just look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Sorry about that. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or deceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So there we are. Even the letter written to the Philippians, he again speaks of true unity. And where does this unity come? It comes through humility, abasement. Fulfill my joy, he says. Be like-minded. Have that same love. Be of one accord, of one mind. It's all motivated by the love, compassion, and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. In other words, self first. Or conceit, but loneliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. In other words, it comes, who am I? But if I can better my brother or sister, if I can make it easier for them, that's what my whole fellowship coming together is about. I'm here today that my brothers and sisters might be bettered in some way or form. How many of us come with that attitude? I leave you with that to sort that one out. And that's why we're to submit everything to God. Everything we do, we submit to Him in true unity, oneness and fellowship. As it says in Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, 6 and 7 of Philippians 4, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the whole church also doing that, not just some individual. The church is to seek the will of God. Romans 12 and verse 16. Romans 12 And verse 16, which says here, be of the same mind toward one another, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, do not be wise in your own opinion. In other words, don't be opinionated, because you do not know unless the Holy Spirit reveals. And be humble. Have that same mind. Not setting your mind on high things, on pride. Things that, you know, sometimes you have a problem with. Don't be a stumbling block. Be all things to all people. Don't try and put your thing or your views or the way you are or your education or your background. Don't try and put it above somebody else who hasn't maybe been as blessed as you. You minister to them. You be humble to them. It's in a sense, it's not being patronizing, but it's desiring to meet them at their level, which is meaning to understand them. It's not done in a condescending way, oh well, I lower myself, you know, they don't understand me. But that's not what it means. It means I choose to be on my brother's level because I desire to fellowship with him or her, to understand them, to minister to them. If there's any needs, I can help or pray. That is what it means. It's not trying to put one over because of your background, or the way you are, or the way you look, or the way you dress, or come over. It is wrong. It is humbling ourselves, preferring our brother, our sister to ourselves. Who am I at the end of the day? I am only what I am by the grace of God. Oh, so often, you know, times when you see something, or you see something that disturbs you in the street, or someone, you know, who's going through a real physical trial, whatever. You know, sometimes I say, Lord, if it were not for the grace of God, then I could go. That could be me. There go I. You know? It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. What does it say also in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. But there we are. As he closes in his benediction in the second book of Corinthians, he says, be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Because the God of love and peace can only reside and live in such an environment. He cannot and he will not live where there's disunity, where there's gossip, where there's division, where there's hardness of heart. He cannot and will not dwell in such an environment. And we deceive ourselves to think that he does. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So you are called to be of one mind, one heart, one compassion, love for one another, being tender-hearted, courteous, considerate, in other words. That is what you are called for. And if you see that, and you want it, then the promise is that you may inherit a blessing. And I believe that blessing is the kingdom of God. You'll make it in to the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. So what do we conclude from this? Well, that Christ has never handed his body over to a secular power, but those called and anointed by the Spirit of God. He's handed his body over to Spirit-filled, anointed vessels that walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. His body was never, ever handed over to some ecclesiastical hierarchy to dominate it and control it. That's why he's not in it. He will only be found where he is the master builder. Amen. Father, again today we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you know the right message and teaching that we need to hear. We need to be reminded why we're here. The purpose, the function. Lord, I pray that we will all receive this by faith into our hearts. Help us, Lord, not to get our minds in the way, our prejudices, our thinking, but to be open and to allow the Holy Spirit to have his way. Lord, we know in the natural, man cannot conform to this, not in him. But we are not of the natural, we are of the supernatural. For we walk by faith, passing through this world. Help us not to get involved in this world and to be drawn into this world and its perishing ways which are dying. Help us to be keep separate, to live a separate sanctified life set apart unto you. Lord, help us to obey you, to have that heart and affection for your way and for your will. Lord, work in us both the will do for your good pleasure. Change our minds, renew them by the power of the Spirit. Cause our thinking, our minds, not to think upon the world and worldly pleasures, but our minds set above, seeking the kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that you are delivering us. Thank you, Father, you have delivered, if not all, but some today. Lord, we are changed from when we came in. Thank you, Father, that only the Holy Spirit can do this. And we yield over to you. We submit to you. We acknowledge you as our head, lordship over this body. And Father, may we continue to grow in true unity and oneness, having the same mind and heart and spirit and love and devotion. May we be that house of prayer, praying, interceding, standing in the gap. And so, as we wait and look up, you will soon come for us, Lord. May this teaching, may this assembly, may this fellowship today be that comfort that you want it to be into our lives and hearts. And we thank you now for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. She's onward, ever growing.
Just so.